I invite you to open the book of Old Testament, Psalm 133. Old Testament, the book of Psalms, 133. This is the psalm with ascription of Song of Ascents. I read the whole psalm. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's bow down again and ask God to help to unfold this word together. Heavenly Father, God of heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do praise your glory. We do praise your mercy and steadfast love to your people in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to help us to listen through these Psalms, your eternal plan of your church and eternal plan of the blissful unity in heaven. Lord, we need your presence, the gospel presence, so that we may be enlightened by the light of your truth. Lord, help us so that we may celebrate your day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I first, I'll try to give you warm greetings from my home church, Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. They were excited to hear that I'm invited to your church today. And they unanimously wish me to send you the warm greetings. This is the reality of this psalm we are enjoying. This is the reality. The psalmist David looked forward, fulfilling his song and his praise and this beautiful picture of the dwelling of the brothers in love. So we are in that unity, in that reality. And now I'm in that reality, standing here in front of you. So I pray that God sends His Holy Spirit so that we all may be saturated by this blissful reality of the anointing oil of His love, which is our Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. This psalm is one of the Song of Ascents in the book of Psalms. This name, Song of Ascents, is a title given to 15 of the psalms, from 120 through 134. Including this one, four of them are linked in their ascription to David, and one, which is Psalm 127 to Solomon. Many scholars believe these psalms, since it was written by David, had been sung by pilgrims as they ascended the road to Jerusalem to attend the three pilgrim festivals, and in the course of celebrating of the festivals at Jerusalem. We can find this prescription from Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the peace, at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booth. Speaking of its structure, this psalm appears as kind of very well-structured, symmetrical, well-harmonized, concentric pattern, reflecting the patterns of blessings, which verse 1 and 3b, and the comparison, starting with it's like, verse 2 and 3:8. So the verse 1 and verse 3b is a kind of proclamation, exclamation of blessing, like a book ends. It just proclaim the blessing of this reality. And then inside the book ends, there's a two pillar, two post of simile. It's like something. And there is a, in the middle of it, there is a mentioning of a high priest, the Aaron particularly. And also, verse 1, there's brothers. And verse 3b, life, represent the framing wordplay. So in this way, this psalm intentionally symmetrical. And also these brothers and the life consist of bookends, which means it has a clear intention to celebrating these brothers live together. Brother in the verse 1 and the 3b, the last part of verse 3, the life. And moreover, each line of these two verses ends with the superlative expression and contains a pair of positive terms. Verse 1, good and pleasant. And verse 3, blessing and life. So this psalm is just soaked by this blessed reality of brothers dwelling together in love, in unity. As David saw the pilgrims just flowing into the place God ordained to dwell with his glory, he cannot but thought of this blissful picture. And he sang this song, not only for that moment, but for the reality we are in now, as a fulfilled reality of this portrayal. So this psalm has everything with us, has everything to do with us, because this psalm looking forward, seeing this portrayal fulfilled in the future. We are in this reality. So I encourage you, each one of you, to regard this psalm directly connected yourself. And you are the part of this psalm. You are the part and parcel of this psalm. I myself enjoy this reality. Because other than that, how can I be welcomed this much by you? Even right away I arrived, they just hug me and I hug that you and just kiss, and no barriers, any secondary human earthly barriers. Yes, we are so blessed to take it for granted many times, but that's not the truth. Our God is so faithful in blessing us this much so that we many times take it for granted. So in this way, David, as the psalmist, sings the blessing of the Lord manifested in the unity of God's covenant people and pronounces the Lord's blessing on those who live together in unity. However, the unity of God's covenant people itself, is the manifestation of the Lord's blessing upon them. The Zion, the verse 3, you may see the name of the place, Zion, is the name applied to Jerusalem, or to certain part of it, at least since the time of David. At the root of the word Zion signifies, quote-unquote, to be dry. It is a dry place, even now. As such, there were neither pastures nor fields, nor any fruitfulness in the produce of the earth by rains or dews. Even during the summer months, from May to October, virtually no precipitation falls on Jerusalem, even in the form of dew. During these summer months, dry months, however, at least two pilgrimages were held: the Feast of First Fruits in May or June, and the Feast of Booths in September. So amongst the three festivals God ordained, two of them were held in this dry party season. But ironically, David sang this psalm of Dew of Hermon's and the burdened blessing of this place. David himself knew this is dry, dry, parched land. And even the two of these festivals were held in these dry months. So it must be meant the spiritual blessings. It must be meant spiritual and divine influences, divine communications of spiritual blessings from above upon Zion as God's dwelling place, His holy habitation, and the house of Yahweh. These all three phrases were exactly God called the place as His own dwelling place. We can easily find in the Old Testament, particularly David's psalm, the same blessing pronounced on Zion as God's dwelling place and His holy habitation where His glory dwells. First, Psalm 36, 8 through 9, I recommend encourage you to open so that we look together. Psalm 36, 8 through 9 says like this. These verses, exactly the same wordings we can see, because he says that how good it is, how pleasant it is in verse 1, Psalm 133. Here also the phrases of good and also pleasant, pleasure, we can see. They are abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the spring of life. In your light we see light. Here the phrase, the fatness of your house, and also the river of your pleasure, is exactly the same phrases in verse 1. How good it is, and how pleasant it is. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasure forevermore. The same wordings we can also find, pleasures evermore. And Psalm 26:8 says like this, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Lastly, Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to contemplate in His temple." Can you feel the author's desire and thirst for this reality, and the love and adoring this God's presence and its result of His presence, which was the unity of brotherly love in that place. David knew extremely well this place is the place of Yahweh's appointment, to which the covenant people have rightly come to seek divine grace. It is the permanent source of outpoured blessing mediated through the priesthood. And it is the permanent source of dew-like abundant life invoked thereby on the labors of future days. So he sings now the blessed reality that the well-being of the covenantal community depended wholly upon pilgrimage, marching to this sacred place where divine grace cascades upon all the time. This gathering itself is the place where this cascading of His love and blessing is flowing down and poured upon. Because this is the place as God's dwelling place. God ordained His habitation in Jesus Christ. So we in this way gather together. So I hope Holy Spirit work in our minds and hearts with this reality. So as time goes, not only for today, but week after week, you intentionally come together for this place to worship God, and you consciously join this blessed meeting and worshiping and praising God, so that Holy Spirit, as He promised, the Spirit of the covenant, the Spirit of love, Spirit of the Heavenly Father, stir your hearts and enlighten your mind so that you may be connected to this blessed reality. So the more you taste this joy as David did, the more you appreciate, as well as thriving and also thirst after more and more, until we reach it to the true reality in heaven. That's my intention to preparing this psalm. And that's the impression, that's the thrill I had enjoyed. In verse 1, the behold, it starts with behold. Behold, this is a kind of attention gather. It is something comparable to use of like listen up or like look in conversational English, which signals us, the reader, that what follows is important or surprising. Here, through this time, I would like to make three points about this unity, and then finish this sermon. First, the unity is a holy gift from God. Unity of the church, unity of God's covenant people, is the gifts from God, and holy gifts from God. First, true unity is a gift from above. David uses this psalm two images, describing the blessings of the brotherly unity of God's covenant people. The first is an anointing with oil, specifically the anointing of Aaron, the high priest. And the other is the dew of Hermon, There must have been a special reason why God inspired David to use these two similes to kind of pictures. First, then why that Aaron rather than of any other of the high priest? Even at the time, Aaron was not there, but David intentionally mentioned Aaron. Anointing of Aaron was not human invention first. It is according to God's prescription, Exodus 28. Anointing was done at God's direction, in His way, with His authority. And any blessing it conferred was from God. Even there is the threefold repetition of the same directional verb in verse 2. Like a falling down, pouring upon, falling down. The same directional verb from above to the bottom. It emphasizes that the blessing of Aaron's anointing was from above himself, that is, from God. Second, David Lincoln's this brotherly love in unity to the dew of Hermon. And here he uses again the directional language, falls on. To be a member of God's covenant people was to have the privilege of standing in the great assembly before God's face. Surely worshiping Israelites could rejoice in fellowship with one another in bonds as they assembled together, so they could sing how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together. Verse 1, but even that joy is a blessing that flows down from above. Like the dew of Hermon, the peace and grace among God's covenant people is nothing other than God's pleasure and joy over them, communicated to their hearts. If you find any joy and any pleasure, any satisfaction amongst your brothers and sisters because of this blissful unity, you can believe this joy is heavenly joy from God's heart and minds communicated to you through the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Because we are in true unity, mysterious unity, spiritual unity. There's no time gap or geographical distances. If there is a joy in God's heart and mind upon us, toward us, over us, it directly communicated to you. That's our privilege and blessing we are enjoying in Jesus Christ. Israel bound together as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Israelites are the nation formed for worship, called to assemble in the courts of the Lord and to praise together the name of Most High. So the first, the true unity, is a gift from above. Gifts means we cannot contribute anything to it. We are all just recipients, just being given. Second, it's from above. It's from heaven. It's not from below. It's not from any human invention or idea or even good proposition or disposition or even education. Anything secondary from down below has nothing to do with this spiritual unity. It's first gifts from God, so we cannot do anything about it. I mean, to like cause us to have this unless God is giving to us. Second, this is from above. Not any program or any movements or campaign or good character, a good personality. No, this is spiritual unity. Second, man, human, by nature is completely alien to unity. It's obvious. Since Adam's alienation from God in the Garden of Eden, he and each and every his descendants on earth has been swallowed by all kinds of disunity and alienation from everything and everybody, even from him or herself. Right after Adam and Eve's fall, just disunity, disharmony, discontentment, bitterness, division, hatefulness, killing, blaming, you name it. But that still we have exactly the same way or getting worse. So man by nature is completely alien to unity. Even you with your spouse, many times we don't feel that unity. How much more other individuals? Separateness and creating disharmony and hostility is the first miserable mark of sin. Isaiah says, that's why, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Isaiah 59:2. The separation started in Adam and pervades through each and every man and woman, boy and girl, and all creatures as the waters cover the sea. So unity is not and can never be a human accomplishment at all. It is a gift from God. People sometimes look in unity, but their cause, their motivation is not spiritual at all. It's either against God himself or against their fellow human or fellow country or nations. That's our unity, which is already stained by disunity. So again, man by nature is completely alien to unity. Second, the true unity means commonality, having something in common. True unity means commonality, which means we have something in common, which is very crucial. That's why we can be in unity. First, common foundation, which is participation in the redemption. Again, this psalm was sung at seeing and beholding and appreciating the festival, celebrating of God's people through pilgrimage. Celebration of what? Their common heritage, their common experience. What was that? Exodus. And living in the wilderness for 40 years. So there was a commonality. They participated in what? The redemption from bondage of Pharaoh. And they're living as God's people together in the wilderness. So redemption is one of the common foundation of any spiritual community like us. Therefore, without resolving the matter of being enmity with God, there could have been no real unity in any place in the universe. But here on Mount Zion, David sang and praised the unity of God's covenant people as good and pleasant. Their unity was in conformity with the regulations for the three annual feasts as mentioned above. It was not a unity based on any secondary reason. It was the unity based upon God's redemption from the bondage of Egypt. So during the feast, Jews celebrated their common heritage. Particularly two of them, redemption from Egypt and their encampment around the tabernacle in the wilderness. What caused at first this unity, this harmony, and all kinds of divisions? It's a sin from Adam. That was the separation from God. That was the ultimate reality of human existence out of Christ. So that separation, that alienation, that enmity just pervades through every existence of any human beings. That's why without redemption from that bondage of sin, under the power of reality, there could be no genuine, permanent, true unity. Because all this unity and this harmony has been driven by what? Enmity against God and separation from God. So there must be, first and foremost, reconciliation with God by redemption. Other than that, no effort is in vain to make us keep coming together or in unity. Because all this unity, this harmony, is rooted in or connected to all the way down to what? The separation from God, the enmity with God, and bondage in sin, living under the power of the darkness, the dominion of sin. So redemption must be the true commonality, core commonality of any covenant people here. That's why I encourage you who, by God's blessing and providence, keep attending this church, this unity, this group, this place, think of it without being reconciled to God, without being redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You could come here, but always remain out of the unity, out of the organic spiritual unity. You will be always outsider, outcast, until you permanently be outcasted to hell. So think of it. Redemption is like a born-again reality. That is the first commonality of any spiritual community. Second, common value. In any true unity, we can see the common value. Even the sinners were in unity against God in building the Tower of Babel. Correct? There was a common value against being against God and let their name be known. This common value, even though that must have been very temporary. But anyway, the common value is crucial as well, which is here, we can say commitment to the law of God. You are saved if you are Christian, not only from sin, but also from the requirements of the law. But ironically, paradoxically, we were redeemed from the curse of the law of God to the law of God, to live according to the law of God. Not to be saved, but because we have been saved. So there is commonality, which is common value, commitment to the law of God. That's why antinomianism is extremely faulty and it's dangerous. It's not just a kind of opinion, different opinion. It's total denial of this commonality. Again, commitment to the law of God. God bestowed the Israelite the law, not when they were under the bondage of the Pharaoh, But after they were redeemed and freed from it, God bestowed them on Mount Sinai the law of God, which was God-given revelation for the life of the people of God in the relationship with God. So without the commitment to the law of God, no church can live as God's covenant people in unity, because God called them to the law of God so that they may live according to the law of God, so His name be known through your living, through your existence in the neighborhood to other people, so that they may be joined, they may be attracted to it. As Israelites were called to the Canaan to live, exist as God's people, how? According to the law of God, differently from the way of living of the Canaanites, so that they may witness and see how beautiful it is, how good it is, how pleasant it is dwelling as God's people under the law of God. Because we are freed from the curse of the law, because Christ bore our curse and punishment, we are truly freed from that curse to live, to enjoy, even to appreciate. As David in Psalm 119, he just appreciating the law of God. I can hardly feel any reluctance, hesitation, as if law of God is somehow uncomfortable or restricting or restraining us from true happiness and freedom. Almost it reads like a love letter. Verse by verse, he confessed, how much I love your law. Even I hate those who live against your law. It's a love letter, actually. As Christ's bride, he confessed his love, his bridegroom's character, and his attributes. Because his law is exact representation of his character and his attributes. So I warn you, anybody who feels boring with the law of God, you feel boring with the God and Jesus Christ. The law of God cannot be separate from the author of the law. Yes, in human society, the judges and attorneys and lawyers in the court, they look like one of the most righteous men in the world. But you know, they are not. In this way, because of our sin, disunity, even our living itself is in the disunity and inconsistency. But God is perfect. God is infinitely one, not divided. Anything from God can be regarded as God Himself. So it's how much more the law of God, His mind, His knowledge of beauty, His knowledge of righteousness, His knowledge of wisdom is manifested through the law of God. And even the Bible, John says, the Word was God. The Word was with Him. He was the Word. So Jesus Christ, as the exact image of God, He was the Word of God. He was the mind of God. In this way, makes every sense from this common value, which is commitment to the law. Not as a burdensome, restricting, hindering something, but it's true liberty, true unity, and true beauty. So think about it. Again and again, about your attitude toward the law of God. If it is not in line with this true reality, stop there and repent and get back. Cry out to Him. Third, the third commonality is common purpose, the dwelling in unity. God wanted the Israelites to worship Him at Sinai. They had been forced to serve Pharaoh and his people. In the liberty at Sinai, Israel would enter a new realm of ethical, moral, and even social and religious life. God will deliver Israel and send them out so that they may worship and serve Him. But that's not the end of itself. The purpose of the tabernacle as God's dwelling place was not limited to Israel, because Israel herself was called for nations. As the tabernacle represents God's dwelling with His covenant people, the purpose of Israel was to expand their boundaries of the tabernacle to include all nations by dwelling brotherly love in unity, faithfully living out their calling as a holy nation in all areas of life. As Ross Blackburn puts it rightly, quote-unquote, the means by which Israel carried out her missionary calling as a priestly nation was through keeping the law. Again, God is the author of your calling, but God is the author of your way of living. You were called to live for Him, to live by Him, to live with Him. So this is so crucial. Don't be deceived by these worldly trends of this age. Third, the better unity is here and now. The better unity than what David sung is here and now. Yes, your church building is obviously less gorgeous than the temple of the Israelite. And we are a smaller number than them. I remember, that was the portrayal of what we are and what we are enjoying. So better unity, the better unity is here and now. No matter how beautiful sin of dwelling in brotherly love together David tried to sing, still it was a portrayal of the reality fulfilled Christ's ascension to the right hand of God, which is His church, one body with Him as His head, living in the blessed union with God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The church is the New Testament counterpart to the community pictured in Psalm 133. First, better unity is reflexive of the divine union, which means our unity of this church, of our church, is to be reflective of divine unity. Christ, our high priest, purchased for us by His death and His resurrection true spiritual excellency, grace, and holiness, the sum of which is love to God, which is nothing but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our heart and amongst us. The Holy Spirit is the gift of Christ's coronation to His church at the right hand of God in His ascension. By this purchase, Christ bestowed us spiritual joy and comfort, which is a participation of God's joy and happiness. And it is ultimately the Holy Spirit. He is the sum of all good things from God, and He dwells in us. In that way, His promise, His covenant with God, as his dwelling place has been fulfilled. The Spirit's indwelling of believers brings us into the union with Christ. In this way, Christ is in us, and we are in him. What does it mean, and what is the benefit of this union then? Well, it is very concrete and practical. That is, Christ's communicable attributes become ours here and now by the dwelling of the Spirit. Again, Holy Spirit's dwelling in us causes Christ's communicable attributes, his character, his disposition to be shared, communicated to us seamlessly. That's one of the biggest blessings of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. We spiritually participate in him who possesses it. The graces of justification and sanctification are communicated to us Christians by Christ through the Spirit's indwelling of us. That's one of the characteristics most like a significant. Justification and sanctification is the most representative attributes communicated to us by Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. But in this communication, every good blessing for us to be able to be built into his body is provided us. So Holy Spirit indwelling in you and among you is so crucial. Again, it's not because of just the Spirit dwelling on us, but through this, Christ's attributes, communicable attributes, continuously flowing into us, shared to us, so that in that way, we can be more like him. This is the blessing the new covenant people enjoy day by day, even moment by moment. True union and true connection. Do you love Jesus? I believe any Christian firmly can answer, I love Jesus. But let's think about that. We are not so much excited about this reality. Even though we say we love Jesus, but Bible says by the Holy Spirit's dwelling, his every good attribute communicable is continuously flowing and shared to us. What a thrilling and exciting reality. We love Jesus. Then how exciting it would be, it must be. His attributes, his beautiful characters keep being communicated to us by the Holy Spirit to transform us into that image. That is truly the most exciting and thrilling reality of the new covenant by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. The union which we enjoy in Christ is affected by the Spirit's infusion and thereby mediates our union with and in Christ. All the blessedness of the redeemed consists in partaking in Christ's fullness, which consists in partaking of that Spirit which is given without measure unto him. The oil that is poured on the head of Christ runs down to the members of his body and to the edges of his garments. That's exactly the picture we are seeing in this Psalm 133, verse 2. In the book of the Bible, usually the oil represents the Holy Spirit to the New Covenant people. So we can say that even we can see from this David's picture of Aaron with the oil poured upon his head and fall down through his beard, even collar, even breastplate, and even all the way down to the edge of his robe. Seamlessly, it just literally is coated the high priest with amazing fragrance. And even the recipe of the oil was ordained by God, by the way. That exactly portray and represent and look forward the true high priest Jesus Christ with his body. That's why David in this psalm particularly mentioned the Aaron. Because he is the most prominent figure representing the high priest we have, Jesus Christ. And that picture vividly describes the reality of the Holy Spirit poured upon our high priest head without measure, keep falling down, cascade upon people by people, dismember by member, until it reaches all the way down to the lowest, the weakest, the member of his body. This is the picture. We are living in that reality. Even we can find this reality, even our high priest, always representing us in front of God and without measure, his love poured upon his head, himself prayed for this reality while he was on earth, even at the moment before he died in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 7. Verse 20 through 23, I do not ask for these only, the disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who are they? Me and your children. Even he thought at the moment, us. In this prayer, I was in. You were in. He is God, and he was God. I bet when he prayed this prayer, no matter how many phases, exactly as if he looked only one face of you, he looked at you. He thought of your face and he prayed this prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. They may all be in unity. Again, but after this, be ready to be amazed. How he's calling us in unity and one is noble and high. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Can you imagine any higher measure of calling a unity? Just as I in you and you in me. He prayed for our unity as perfect as the triune God's ancient, eternal unity. He obviously knew we are sinners and we will fall into sin, but without hesitation, he prayed this prayer as if he prayed for the angels without sin. So that the world, again, he just not stop there. Like he didn't just stop at the calling Israelite and leave themselves as God's people, boasting of themselves and proud. No, they were called to be witness, to be a witness to the nations. Likewise, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. This is not my word, by the way. It's Christ's word. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. They may know that you sent me and you, God, Father, they may know that you sent me and you loved them, even as you love me. Our God's calling is so generous, so good. There's no stinginess at all, no sparing of any good thing. Even He Himself, the unity of triune God, is just. It's just is given to them. This is our God. How cannot we love Him? How cannot we adore Him? How cannot we despise all kinds of sins and worldly pleasure hindering this unity, this love, this calling? If we truly appreciate this noblest, highest calling. Then you may glorify God because you regard His calling, His unity, your unity with Him way more precious than anything else. Even more than your life, even more than your belongings, more than your new car, a new life plan, or anything else. In that way, we may glorify God, so that the world may know how God loves us. Remember, God's love is power. God's love is strengthening us to live for His glory, to the extent to despising the worldly pleasure. David called the Mount Zion, the parched dry place, as God's dwelling place, the most blessed place. And God ordained the most parched place as His dwelling place. I can see from this God's ordination, God's despising the worldly condition and worldly so-called abundance and good. Any worldly provision cannot be used by God's hands to building His community. God is the one who can build even in the midst of the desert, His dwelling place. God doesn't need any help from us. So paradoxically, God called Zion as His dwelling place. And David knew God's heart. So he sang this psalm as if Mount Zion is way richer and fertile than the edge of the Mount Hermon. Other than that, God might call the fertile land of Sodom as His dwelling place before it was destroyed. But God didn't do that. Even Abraham denied that. That's God's character. And that's the character of the people who called by God, the same God, to be communicated His good attributes. That they are more like Christ Jesus and Himself. I'm sorry, time already went so much. So I would like to finish here, but I would like to give you one last encouragement. But still, even though this is the fulfillment of the portrayal, but still, we have different place. This unity will be lasting forevermore. This is our heavenly union. But this church we are in is a foretaste of heaven. It should be foretaste of heaven. It should encourage us to desire more this reality which is invading us in Christ. Leave this world with your eye fixed upon that coming reality. Then you will never fail. The world would never deceive you with something so way much inferior and uglier and worse. So day by day, meditate and pray this unity and blessing. And literally, with your body and time and energy, join this local church. This is the place God ordained as His dwelling place. Week by week, He will share His mind through the preaching of the word in mysterious way, through the Holy Spirit dwelling amongst you and in you. And with that motivation and commonality and desire, just carry out your calling during the weekdays to His glory and to the witness of the people around you. And with anticipation to get together again here as a body of Christ in the following Lord's Day, until we all get together in the heavenly gathering. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Father of our calling and our body and our unity and our hope and anticipation. Oh, Father, let us desire and admire your presence amongst us and in us whenever we get together. And also let us be able to live our individual lives with this connection and this unity extended wherever we are going. Oh Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Head, our Bridegroom, and our dwelling place. Lord, thank you for your highest calling and the noblest calling for us in Jesus. Lord, continue to bless this day
For that reality may be appreciated more and more by each and every one of us. To your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.